Good evening, church. Good evening. Nice to see you. My name is Paul. I've got the joy tonight of launching our new sermon series that we've called For Time Such As This. And we're going to look at the minor prophets. We're going to do a bird's eye view, so one minor prophet each week. And that seemed like a great idea 6 months ago. This week, I was like, why did I do that? I don't know whether you ever read the minor prophets. I say there's 12 of them. There's a major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. We tend to focus on those, but the minor prophets tend to get neglected. The word minor doesn't mean they are less important or less significant. The word minor just means they are shorter. They are brief. They're succinct. But just because you're short doesn't mean you can't pack a punch. These are punchy. These are so significant for the church. I'm going to start tonight with a book called Hosea. Hosea, who ministered around 750 BC. We don't know much about him. His name in Hebrew is actually Hoshea, same as Joshua. And the Greek version of Joshua is Jesus. Salvation. Hosea is quoted twice in Romans. He's quoted once in Matthew's Gospels. It's an important little book. And if you know your biblical history, at this time of history, the Israelites, God's people, have divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And so at the same time, Isaiah is preaching and teaching to the southern kingdom, and Hosea is preaching to the northern kingdom. And we're told in chapter 1, verse 1, that Jeroboam the second is on the throne. If you know your Bibles, two kings, Jeroboam is a terrible king. He's bad, he's wicked, he's immoral, he's materialistic, and he is unjust. And as goes the leader, so goes the people. And so that's always true. So society has become materialistic, immoral, and unjust. And the church at that time, God's people, have become immoral, materialistic, and unjust. God's people are living at a time of prosperity and peace. They're prosperous, they are wealthy, they're living in luxury, they're buying houses and holiday homes. And the problem with prosperity is when you've got everything that you think that you need, you no longer need God. And so these wealthy people of God are neglecting God. It's called spiritual apathy, where they think they don't need God. They lose God's word. They trust in their own stuff rather than God himself. Does that sound familiar? And the problem with wealth is that the rich gets richer and the poor get poorer. And the problem with wealth is that you trample on the poor and those vulnerable, those marginalized, those disadvantaged people that the church is supposed to care for, God's people neglect them and trample on them. Does that sound familiar? Friends, we live in a city called Sydney where we are, on the whole, extremely wealthy. We are materialistic. Our culture is one of immorality. Our city doesn't know God and doesn't like God and don't think they need God, and God's ways are mocked and laughed at. And we live in a city where the rich exploit the poor. And that is Hosea. And that's why it's relevant for us today. So let's hear the first reading.
You'll find it on page 732 of your pew Bibles. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Rumah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Rumah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings."
The final reading is Hosea chapter 11, starting at verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Elliot. I want to share with you tonight three of the most important words you will ever hear. Three words that every human being needs to hear, believe, accept, and live by. Three words that you need to remind yourself of every moment of every day. Here's the three words: God loves you. It's the most important thing you need to hear. God loves you. And every single word of that sentence is really important. God loves you. That the creator of this universe, the almighty one, the all-powerful one, the holy one, the righteous one, he's the one who loves you. He loves you. Don't miss that. He doesn't just tolerate you or put up with you or get frustrated by you or a bit annoyed with you. He loves you. And don't miss that last word, you. God loves you. He doesn't just love all those other Christians out there. He loves you with all your quirks and all your eccentricity. He loves you. And my question is, do you really believe that? Do you bathe in that? Is that truth that God loves you the foundation of your entire life? It's your identity, it's your security, it's your value, it's your worth. God really loves you. And if you know that, do you ever pray Ephesians 3, verse 17? I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, so anchored in the love of God, secure that you are deeply loved by God, I pray that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, with all the church, all the Christians, to grasp, that means to understand, to be convinced of, to be blown away by, to be wowed by how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. Are you willing to pray that your mind might explode with just how vast God's love is? And verse 19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, to know not just intellectually, but experientially. To know that you are so deeply loved with this inexplicable love. The theologian Karl Barth, who had a brain bigger than a planet, he was once asked what was the most profound theological truth he had learned in his life. And quick as a flash, he just said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I want to make sure you leave today knowing that you are deeply loved. And the book of Hosea, I think, is one of the best books in the Bible is to understand what God's love is like. But I want to start by recommending a book to you that opened my eyes to the depth of God's love and helped me to grasp that God's love was so vast and forgiving and gracious and kind. Now, don't laugh, don't mock. It's a Christian romance fiction book, and it's called Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. Because real men read Christian romance fiction. Amen to that. And it's extraordinary. This book is about a prostitute who's called Angel, and she's entrapped and she's enslaved, and this beautiful godly man called Michael comes and redeems her and loves her and is faithful to her, but she can't accept it. She can't accept that she's loved by this man, and so she keeps on fighting back, but he forgives her. She runs away. He woos her back. It's extraordinary. Go and read it. Go and buy it. But I don't want to talk about Francine Rivers. I want to talk about the Bible. Way better. Hosea is based, or this book is based on Hosea. Because the story of Hosea is about a people who are unfaithful to their God, a people who prostitute themselves with the world. It's about you and me, loved by God, but constantly pushing him away. And we're going to look at this marriage between Hosea and Gomer. It's a terrible name, Gomer. Hosea, he represents God, and Gomer, who represents us. And in the Bible, marriage is always, always this symbol, this picture of God's covenantal, committed, faithful love to his people. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 54, he says, my maker is my husband. That's the relationship between God and his people. In the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. So when you see marriage in the Bible, it's a picture of God's committed covenantal love to you. Got 3 points about God's love. Here's the first: God's radical love. have to say, of all the prophets in the Bible, I would not want to be Hosea. I mean, Jeremiah had it tough, has some hard words to say, but Hosea, look what God asked Hosea to do. Verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Isn't that shocking? He says, to demonstrate how much I love my people and to demonstrate how unfaithful my people are, you, Hosea, go and find a promiscuous woman and marry her. And this is not hypothetical. It's not allegorical. This actually happened. The man of God, the holy, righteous mouthpiece of God, is called to marry a prostitute. Because the NIV is so tame in verse 2, the word is not promiscuous. The word is harlot. Isn't that insane? God, I'm asking you, now I'm telling you to play the part of me, God, and I want you to go into the town square and find a hooker and marry her so that the people of God will understand just how much I love them. Now, just understand this. Prostitution, as it is today, was always shameful. And so this woman would have been a complete outcast. John 8, the woman committing adultery, or in Luke's gospel, the woman wiping Jesus' feet with her tears, they were prostitutes. And this woman, this poor woman, Gomer, has been abused by men, mocked by society, scorned by religious leaders, and she's got zero chance of marrying a man of any stature. And along comes Hosea, a holy, godly, righteous, upright man, and he finds her, and he searches for her, and he sees her, and he chooses her. And notice he doesn't say, okay, let's hang out for a while, let's perhaps date or court, and I'll see if you change your ways, and once you've cleaned up your life, then we might get married. What he actually says is, I've chosen you, I see you, let's get married. And so verse 3, he married her, and she conceived and bore him a son. It's the most ridiculous, radical couple of verses. Can you imagine how Gomer felt? A prostitute who's been chosen by a holy person. I imagine she had this mixed emotion. So on the one hand, she's like, I feel like I've won the lottery. This is remarkable. This is extraordinary. How can he love me? On the other hand, perhaps she's feeling guilt and shame, because her entire life she's been used and abused. Can you imagine what the town thought, what the church thought? Can you imagine that? Hosea walking through the church with his prostitute on his arm. Heads would turn, there'd be shock, horror, whispers. Have you heard who Hosea's hanging out with? The loose woman. What's he doing? Can you believe that? Prostitute. But he's modeling to us what God does for each one of us, because this is the second greatest love story ever told. The greatest love story ever has ever been told involves you and me, about how God finds me and finds you, a bunch of broken, immoral, unfaithful people, and he chooses to love us. Let me be very clear. You are not Hosea in this story. Hosea is God. Whether you like it or not, you're Gomer and I'm Gomer. We are the unfaithful people, but deeply loved by God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's a murky world. And 1 John 4, this is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to die for us. I've shared it before, but it seems apt to share it again, the true story of the woman who came to faith out of a life of prostitution. True story. She was a prostitute. She met Jesus. She had a life radically changed. She's born again, and she turns up at church. And she falls in love. She falls in love with a man in church who happens to be the pastor's son. Imagine that. The pastor's son who is engaged to a former prostitute. And, of course, the church can't cope with that, so they call an elders' meeting. And at the elders' meeting, the pastor's son stands up and says, "It is not my fiancé's past that's on trial here tonight. What's on trial is the blood of Jesus Christ. You are questioning whether Jesus could love a woman like her. How dare you do that?" There's so much I could say about this. I want to say that no one is beyond salvation. Jesus loves all people. He doesn't care if you are a murderer or a model citizen. He doesn't care if you're a drug addict or a doctor, a prostitute or a professor. He doesn't care, because deep down, that's all of us, in the pit, immoral, flirting with the world, ignoring God, and he chooses us. No one is beyond salvation. And if you're here tonight and you're stuck in this cycle of guilt and shame and thinking and believing that you are unlovable because of something you've done, you are wrong. You're deeply loved by God. And if you grasp this, then it keeps you so humble, because you didn't woo God. He found you. You were entrapped in your world of materialism and self-indulgent and inappropriate relationships, and like the lost sheep, Jesus searched you and spotted you and said, "You are mine." And I hope you know that God has radically loved you and experienced that. Not just know about it, not just quoting Bible verses on it, but you've experienced daily, every hour, the deep, deep, deep love of Jesus. Number two, God's heartbreaking love. Because the thing about love is that if you love well and love deeply, you open yourself up to heartbreak. And God's heart breaks when his people are unfaithful. God's heart breaks when we are fickle. God's heart breaks when we quickly forget God's goodness and God's provision and God's kindness. We quickly return to our old way of life and we flirt with the world. That hurts God so much, because he loves us. Now, forgive me, I don't want to be insensitive tonight, but as a pastor, I often, sadly, sit with couples where one of them has been unfaithful. And the immense pain and the heartache, it's extraordinary. That's how God feels. Let's not minimize the impact of our sin on our loving God. Let's keep reading chapter 1, verse 3. He married Gomer and she bore him a son. Actually, they have two boys and a girl in quick succession. Now, most people choose their kids' names very intentionally. If you're about to have a baby, you have all these endless discussions. What should we call him? What should we call her? And you exclude all the names of people that you really don't like in life. And if you're a teacher, you've got all these images of all these other names. And then you exclude all these ex-boyfriend and ex-girlfriend names. And then some people end up with the traditional names like George and Henry, and some biblical names like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some people choose really, really, really weird names. Now, if you think that someone's chosen a weird name, read Hosea. This is really weird. Verse 4, the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel." Jezreel means God scatters. God scatters because, like a farmer, God's people are about to be scattered. God is so heartbroken at their sin and their unfaithfulness, he's about to scatter them. And it does happen when the Assyrians come and they divide the nation and God's people are dispersed like refugees. It is utterly tragic. They're scattered. Verse 6, Gomer conceived again. She gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah." Lo means no or not. Ruhamah means mercy or loved. Not loved. Imagine at school, "What's your name, sweetheart?" Not loved. Not loved. What is going on here? I'm going to scatter my people and I'm not going to love them anymore? Verse 8, after she'd weaned not loved, the Lord said, call the other one Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So three kids, scattered, not loved, and not wanted. Don't belong here. What is going on? The names of these three kids are symbols of God's heartache. He's about to judge them. He's about to scatter them and remove his love. And they're not my people anymore. What has gone wrong? These people have experienced the love of God and the forgiveness of God, and suddenly they are throwing it all away. Because here's what happens in Hosea. Chapters 1 to 3 are the narrative. Chapters 4 to 11 are the explanation. Here's the story. 3 to 4 years later, after Gomer has been loved and chosen and married, Hosea wakes up one day and finds that Gomer's gone. And she hasn't gone shopping. She's gone back to her old way of life. She has returned to the brothel. She's returned to prostitution. It's utterly crazy. 2 verse 5, their mother has been unfaithful. She's conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers again, who give me my food, my water, my wool, and my linen, my olive oil, and my drink. Utterly crazy. Hosea is an extraordinary, kind, gracious, forgiving man who gave her everything, gave her life, gave her security, gave her happiness, gave her peace, gave her prosperity, and she chucks it all away. How do you think Hosea felt? I think I'd be devastated, I would be disgusted, and I'd be heartbroken. And this is the picture of God and his people, remember that? And we're supposed to read that and go, well, God has lavished us with his love. In the person of Jesus Christ, he's loved us deeply, and we just chuck it back in his face. We cheat on him. We take off our wedding ring and say, oh, I'm just going to pretend for a while I'm not really one of those people anymore. That's the rest of the book, chapters 4 to 11, God's people being unfaithful. 4 verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you. There is no faithfulness. You're not committed to God anymore. You're not reliable anymore. There's no love. You don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength anymore. You love your career. You love your image, your family, your fitness, your popularity. There's no acknowledgement of God. You shut God out. You don't know God's word anymore. You don't care about God, and you never say thank you. That's the charge against the people of God. And if you were to read the rest of the book, and I would encourage you to do that, Hosea warns us about 4 particular things in the church, in God's people. Number 1, the dangers of rituals instead of relationships. That breaks God's heart. When we treat God rather than as a husband and a loving relationship, like a business partner. The picture here is God's people, and they're going to the temple and they're offering sacrifices, but their hearts are far away. It's just all ritualistic. Like us going to church and carrying our Bibles and singing the songs and saying the prayers, but our hearts are so far from God, it's just playing church. And God says, chapter 6, verse 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus quotes that in Matthew's gospel. You people worship with your lips, but your lives are far from me. That's a big danger, because God wants our heart, rich, intimate relationship, not just rituals. Danger number 2 is assimilation. That breaks God's heart when we assimilate with the world. We speak like the world, and we plan like the world, and we react like the world, and we judge like the world. I love this verse, chapter 7, verse 8. In Hosea, when he says Ephraim, he means Israel, the same thing, it's interchangeable. Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat loaf not turned over. So visual, it's like when you're cooking pancakes. You know, when you cook pancakes, you put the pancake in the pan and you cook it, and then what do? You flip it. Because both sides need to be cooked. But if you just cook one side and don't bother to flip it, then you've got one side that is lovely, the other side is gooey and cold and yucky. That's my people. You love God and you love the world. And that's yucky. According to Jesus in Revelation, it's like Laodicea. He wants to spew them out of his mouth. It makes him want to vomit. The danger of idolatry, that this breaks God's heart when we worship other things. chapter 8, verse 2, Israel cries out to me, "Our God, we acknowledge you. Love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. But you rejected what is good. You set up kings without my consent. You choose princes without my approval. With your silver and gold, they make idols for themselves. They stand in a temple, they stand in church, worshipping God, adoring God, walk out the door, and they bow down to idols. The idol of fame and success and sex and popularity and fitness and image, all the stuff we looked at last week. And that breaks God's heart. You heard that heartache in chapter 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, foreign gods, and they burned incense to images. Crazy. Last danger is this, forgetting God. Forgetting who God is and what God has done. And that breaks God's heart. Chapter 13, I've been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You should acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. Oh, praise God for that. But when they were satisfied, they became proud, and then they forgot me. Forgetting God's provision, protection, presence, it's spiritual amnesia. Taking all the good things that God gives us and God promises and forgetting the giver. And we do that all the time. All the time. And because God loves us, he needs to discipline us. That's actually the word used in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. Because he doesn't want us to worship idols or to assimilate with the world, he will discipline us. God's judgment is not the opposite of his love, it's actually part of his love. And I just wonder whether God might be disciplining his church across the globe right now. Because like God's people then, we flirt with the world and we forget God and we don't know God's word anymore and we are unconcerned about injustice and oppression and we tolerate all kinds of behavior. No, we don't just tolerate, we actually celebrate it. Now, if you were Hosea and your wife had wronged you and walked out on you, how would you respond? I think I would say, how dare you? How could you? I loved you. I gave you everything. I gave you everything you could ask for, and you treat me like this? Well, if I'm being very generous, I might just say, look, okay, I'll give you one chance. I'll take you back, but I'm going to make you pay. I'll make you squirm. Rub your nose in it, public apology. And I'm so thankful that God's not like that. Final point, God's relentless love. God says the most radical thing in chapter 3. The Lord said to me, that's Hosea, go. Rebuke your wife, no. Judge your wife, no. Punish your wife, no. Go show your love to your wife again. Isn't that ridiculous? Go and find her. And you don't say, how dare you, I can't believe you do that. Go and love her. Show her love. Not just say I love her, but show her love. Forgive her, accept her, welcome her, cherish her, embrace her. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Love her like the Lord loved those disobedient people who danced around a golden calf. Love her like the Lord loved those whinging people who wandered in the wilderness saying, better off in Egypt. Love her like the disobedient people of God. Keep on loving her. Because that's the heart of God. He loves us even when we wander. Reminds me of that story of the prodigal son, doesn't it? On the screen is a picture by Charlie Mackesy of the prodigal daughter. Isn't that beautiful? This is the story of the prodigal daughter. It should really be called the running father who waited every day for his girl to come home. He saw her from a long way off and he ran to her, hugged her and kissed her. So God loves us with this relentless love, and it's not conditional on how we behave. And even when we stuff up and slip back into our most horrendous sin, God still loves us. And I'm not saying that he loves your sin. I'm not saying he condones your sin. I'm saying he still loves you in spite of that. See, we're all prone to wander. But Jesus still loves us. Here's the crazy part, verse 2. I bought her with 15 shekels of silver. I bought her. What do you mean, Hosea? Why did you buy her? She's still your wife. It literally says, I bought her back. The word there is redemption. I redeemed her. And we're supposed to imagine this nice, kind, gracious, upright man called Hosea, who's holy. He is in the brothel. He sees his wife and he says, oh, that's my wife. And the pimp kind of goes, I don't care who she is. It's going to cost you 15 shekels. And he's willing to pay that. He doesn't flog her. He forgives her. He doesn't pour out his wrath. He pours out his love. Oh, he tells her in verse 3 to change her ways. Don't mishear me. She mustn't be a prostitute anymore. But he buys her back at a costly price. And that's what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? Bought not with 15 shekels of silver, bought with the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus covers not just your past sin, not just your present sin, but your future sins as well. And when you're tempted to wander back into your old way of life, he still loves you. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters. There are two truths in Romans 8 I just don't think we believe. One is verse 28 where it says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. I don't think we believe that. But the second truth is this, that the final verse, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And Paul lists, you know, famines and earthquakes and angels and demons. And I want to add your shame and your sin and your rebellion and your wandering and your woeful ways. None of that can separate from God's love in Christ Jesus. Because it's not about what you have done. It's about what Christ did for you. I'll call the musos up, but maybe you're here tonight and you're really questioning whether God loves you. What more could God do to show you that he loves you than to send his son? Maybe you're here tonight and you're caught in that cycle of guilt and shame. It's all been forgiven. It's all been washed clean. Leave it again at the foot of the cross. Or maybe there's somebody in your life that you just don't really believe that God could really love. God is God and you are not. And praise God for that, because he loves them. So let me pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you do love us. Thank you that you loved us before we were born, that you loved us to death. Thank you, Lord, that you saw us in all of our mess and shame and brokenness, and you made us whole again. Forgive us, Father, for times when we forget you. For times when, Lord, we just slip into rituals. For times, Lord, where we just love the world way too much. Would this church and every church across the globe just be the walking, talking demonstration and illustration of the depth of your love for people? And as you have loved us, help us to love each other. We ask that for Jesus' sake.